Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has called cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you, but all things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we think about God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your goodness to us, and we thank you that you've given us your word, this revelation of yours in this word, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, which declares and proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours through him. We thank you for your word. We thank you for every verse. We thank you for every word. And Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come. And Lord God, move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. Cause us to hear the things, Lord God, that you would have us hear this day. Lord God, speak to us from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, look, this is, I suppose, kind of introductory, really, to this chapter in some ways this morning. Of course, every chapter you turn to in the Bible really has the Lord Jesus Christ at the heart of it. Whether he seems to be in the foreground or whether he's somewhere in the background, this word, the whole of the Bible, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus said. So Christ is really the principal character, the chief person in this whole passage. Still, there are two others, aren't there, that come to the kind of fore in this passage. And they are, first of all, this man Cornelius, who happens to be a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile, probably Italian by birth. He's a Roman centurion, and he calls for Peter, having been instructed to do so by an angel sent to him from God. And then the second person we've got in this chapter, who's kind of a principal character here, is the apostle Peter, who the Lord instructs to go to Cornelius and speak the words that God gives him for Cornelius and his household. And what we find here is that the Lord is actually speaking to both these men. God's dealing with both of these men individually to take them on, if you like, in the walk with the Lord Jesus, and to make them, both of them, more fruitful in their service for Christ. You see, it isn't as though Peter, being an apostle, has kind of fully arrived at the perfection of knowledge and all things that pertain to, living in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Cornelius is just barely begun, if begun at all, and so Peter is the one who's going to be doing all the teaching, and Cornelius is going to be the one that's going to be doing all the learning. No, as a matter of fact, Peter has some learning to do as well, in spite of the fact that, obviously he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the chief of the apostles, and obviously he's more mature in his faith than Cornelius is, and more experienced in his walk with the Son of God than Cornelius is. Nevertheless, Peter still has much to learn from Christ, doesn't he? In fact, not only has Peter still things to learn, it turns out there are some things he's got to unlearn as well. There are some things some ideas that he still has that actually kind of carried over from his previous days in Judaism that potentially, if left, are holding him back from fulfilling the calling of Christ on his life. Remember the commission? It was to go and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But because of his own Judaistic mindset, Peter, after all his time following the Lord Jesus Christ, he still has a problem with the idea of Gentiles becoming Christians, you see. So there are some things that Peter has to unlearn. It's like God said about Jeremiah's ministry to Jeremiah there in chapter 1. The Lord said, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant." And that's true in our lives. Sometimes, before we can be built up or move in the right direction, sometimes certain things have to be pulled down and rooted out and gotten out. And there's some of that still left in Peter, even though he's chief amongst the apostles. And so we see something, I think, of the marvellous wisdom and sovereignty of God. No wonder Paul once said these words. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." God has this marvellous way, if you like, of killing two individual birds with the same proverbial stone. So what he's going to do, he's going to work, he's going to speak to Cornelius and his household, and at the same time and through the same event, he's going to speak to the Apostle Paul, and he's going to work two individual works in the lives of these two people, you know, both at the same time. And you know, what this reminds me of is this, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or how much you may have learned so far, no matter how great our experience of Christ so far, you know, the Lord still has things to say to us. The Lord is still teaching us, and there are new experiences in Christ to have. We just have to be sensitive and open to receive the instructions that come to us, usually through the Word of God, but also sometimes, as was the case here, God will use sometimes people less experienced than ourselves in the things of Christ. He will use actually to teach us too. And that's what God does with Peter here through the incident with Cornelius. God also uses circumstances and situations in our life through which he teaches us. The other thing this passage encourages me with, as somebody who has a responsibility of preaching and teaching God's word, is this, you know, that the Lord is able to minister to people who are at all sorts of different stages in the Christian life through the same message, providing we're open to receive what God's saying to us. Through the same message, God can speak to us all. And I'm so glad about that, you know. I used to think, when I first started preaching years ago, what used to concern me most of all, I used to be saying, "Lord, how can I say anything or preach anything from your word?" Some of the people in this congregation, and the church I was at the time was a rather big fellowship, and there were people there who had been going on with the Lord for many, many years, who were far more, knew far more of God's word than I did, and had far more experience in Christ than I had. And I was saying, "Lord, what can I say that's going to be of any benefit to them? They're more experienced than I am." But you know, that's the lovely thing about God's word, that God can use the same message to speak both to the mature and to the babes in Christ, providing we're open to receive what God is saying. So sometimes, you know, when you're preparing a message, you know, the thought sometimes comes into your mind, is this not like going to be sort of too basic, you know, for those who are more mature? Because, and that can be a problem to you. You know, they've all heard this before, Lord. On the other hand, you know, that one may, although you never get deep from me, but if somebody was a deep preacher may be worried that it be kind of over the heads of those who were young in the faith. But you know, providing it's God's word we preach, there ought to be something there for everyone. So I hope to get something out of this today. But that's the thing about God's word. It can speak to all of us. So what we must do is we must see to it that we're willing and open to receive and to hear God's word. Cornelius was, look at verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And then verse 33, he said to Peter, I sent to you immediately and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's Cornelius's attitude. What a good attitude that is. This is a man and his family with him, and they're ready and they're willing to hear what God has to say to them. And so that's what we've got to be. We've got to be ready, we've got to be open, we've got to be willing to hear God's word. But I want to say this too, not just to hear it, but to do it too. Let's just remind ourselves of what James says. Chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, if we're just hearers of the word and we don't do it, James says you're deceiving yourself. And you know that is a real danger. When you think you know it, but you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself into thinking that knowing it is enough, and it isn't. It's the doers of the word, James says, who are blessed, not those who merely hear it. And so Cornelius, I don't know whether he's young in the faith or what. I don't know how you perceive that. But he's certainly ready to hear God's word. And Peter also. He heard what the Lord was saying to him. Although it took him a little longer than Cornelius to actually fully receive what God was saying to him. Even after he'd received the same vision three times, he's still thinking about it and wondering what on earth it means. And then when it dawns on him, I think something of his Judaistic prejudice against Gentiles, he's still struggling with it. Even though he's mature in the faith, it actually takes him a little longer to understand what God's saying to him here. And I wonder if that surprises us, that somebody who's more mature in the word is actually finding it a little harder at this point to hear what God's saying. And you know, it shouldn't surprise us. Because, you know, the longer we go on with God and the more we learn of his word, marvellous though that is, another problem can arise, you know. And it's this. You can start to think you know what's what. And you know how it is. And you can become kind of set in your ways. Set in your way of thinking and set in the way that you do things. Nobody knows that better than I do. And so once you become set in your ways and set in your way of thinking, and you think that the way you think is the way it is, it becomes very, very difficult then to hear something else, even if it's from God, because you're set, you see. And what we've got to do is we've got to listen to what God's saying to us and act upon it. But I want to qualify that. You see, Peter's received a vision here. And you might say, man, he's had a vision from God. You know, the Holy Ghost is speaking to him. But you know, you've got to be careful with visions. You really do. Because the devil can give you a vision. You know, it's the same with dreams. God can speak to you through dreams, but the enemy can too. So you've got to be careful. So what you've got to do is you've got to see or hear what God's saying to you and evaluate everything by the word of God. Evaluate everything. Even if you have an experience like that man, Will Barron, you might not have heard of. He was a priest in the New Age. And he actually saw kind of into the New Age. One day he's meditating and the room was bathed with light. And one appeared to him who he was convinced was Jesus Christ. He looked like he perceived Jesus Christ to look, and he said the sorts of things he would have expected Jesus Christ to say. And he was convinced it was Jesus Christ. But it turned out, and he found out in the end, it wasn't Jesus Christ at all. You see, the devil can appear as an angel of light. That is the dangerous thing. So what I'm saying is, whether we're mature in the faith or not, whatever we hear, whether you hear it from me or whatever, you've got to evaluate everything by the word of God, the way that we understand things. Evaluate everything by the word of God. And don't just go on your feelings or be ruled by your prejudices. This passage then is about two men and what God did and what God said to each of them. But this morning then, I just want us to kind of think a little bit about this man, Cornelius, first of all. And I think, you know, whenever you come to this passage, the first thing I think you've got to sort out here in this passage is whether or not you think Cornelius was saved before Peter came to him. Was Cornelius a true believer before Peter came? Was he really born again? Or was he just a religious man? He's certainly devout. He's certainly a religious man, but you know as well as I do, you can be religious and still not be born again, can't you? Was Cornelius, before Peter came, was he born again? Was he truly a disciple, a born-again disciple of Christ? Or was he just a religious man? And you know, that's not merely a kind of academic question. In a sense, it's crucial to answer that question. It's crucial to most of what happens in the rest of the chapter. Was Cornelius a true born-again disciple of Christ, or was he just a religious man? Why did the Lord send Peter to Cornelius with the message that he sent him with? You see, if you look at the message Peter preached when he arrived at the house of Cornelius, that message, for the most part, is what I would describe as a gospel message. If you take its contents apart, Peter actually preaches Christ, and the message that he preaches there, well, it's a statement, first of all, verse 36, as to the purpose of the ministry of Christ, preaching peace to all. That was the purpose of Christ's ministry, to bring peace between ourselves and God. That's what my message this evening's about. And then it includes a statement as to who Jesus Christ is, verse 36. He is Lord of all. It includes an account of Jesus' life and ministry between verses 37 and 39. It includes an account of his death and resurrection, verses 39 to 41. And then evidences of his resurrection and his commission to his disciples, verses 41 and 42. And then there is a reference there to the coming judgment in verse 42. And to the fact that Christ is witnessed to by the prophets of the Old Testament. And then finally, there's given out, if you like, the offer of the gospel, that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So I would describe that as a kind of gospel message. That's what Peter preached on this occasion. Now, there's a little bit more to it than that, which we'll look at again. But essentially, Peter's message in the house of Cornelius is a kind of presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word that the Lord gave Peter to preach. So one might conclude from this that Cornelius wasn't saved. In spite of the fact that he was obviously a deeply religious man, he wasn't saved. Some might conclude that. After all, if he was, then why send Peter along with what is effectively a gospel message? The gospel message as such is for lost sinners, isn't it? It's for lost sinners. What do you think? Some not sure, some shaking their heads. Is the message of Christ, the preaching of the cross and all that surrounds that, is that just for lost sinners, or is it for Christian believers as well? Yeah, I think it is. I don't think it's just for lost, of course it's for lost sinners, but I think it's for all of us. In fact, if we are genuinely saved, we should absolutely rejoice, we should delight to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. However simply, it should be a joy to us. Because if nothing else, it will remind us again and again and again of what God saved us from, what God saved us to, and how he's done it. Alex was reminding us from the scriptures this morning of the mercy and faithfulness of God to Israel. And in recounting that in that psalm that Alex read, yeah, it starts off with creation, but the psalmist soon goes on to how God redeemed them from Egypt and all the rest of it. And there is salvation, you see. And who was it who used to recite that psalm when they were going up to the temple? It was the Jews as they walked along the road. What were they remembering? They were remembering God's redemption of Israel, you see. And so I want to say that the gospel, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not just for lost sinners, it's for those of us who are saved as well. And I'll say this, any true believer who says to himself, oh, I don't need to hear the gospel anymore because I'm already saved, well, I would suggest to you that that person is either backslidden or else he's on his way to being backslidden. Because the minute we tire of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've got to say, we've lost the plot, folks. We've really lost the plot. The gospel of Jesus Christ, however simply it may be presented, is actually a marvellous thing for anyone to listen to. Take Peter's message here, for example. What we read here in chapter 10, it might be an exact record of the words that Peter spoke, but then on the other hand, it could be that this is a summary of the subjects he covered in his message. I'm not altogether certain. But whichever it is, whether these are the exact words Peter spoke, or whether it's a kind of summary of his whole message, if you actually break it down and look at the things that are covered in this message, well, think about it. First of all, the peace of God. He talks about the peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. He goes on, as I've already shared, to the lordship of Christ and the person of Christ. He talks about Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. Do you know, that's a wonderful subject. That's all about Christ's identification with us. Let it be so now, for in so doing we fulfill all righteousness. It's about Jesus' identification with us. He talks about his life and ministry. He talks there about his death on the cross, the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. He talks about his glorious resurrection and ascension, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in power to judge the living and the dead. At one level, all of that might be presented as a simple message of the gospel of salvation. But when you start to open up each of these subjects and expound them, I want to tell you something this morning. There is enough here to fill a lifetime. There's enough here to feed your soul on for your whole life when you actually break all that down. And this is food and this is nourishment for the souls of all believers, not just a message of the gospel call to unbelievers. Now, I'm getting off my subject a little here, but there should be a kind of personal challenge to us in all this. Do we delight to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or have we become kind of tired of it? I'm not necessarily saying, do you like to hear it from me? But do you love to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an exposition of the various kind of related doctrines? Do you love to hear that expounded? Do we? Can we say with hymn writers like the guy who wrote that hymn, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Soul"? What does he say in that verse 3? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me be it Christ hence to live. There's a person, I don't know the fella, but judging from the words he wrote, there is a person who loves the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose whole thinking is taken over by the marvel of it all. Or take Charles Wesley, the hymns of Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? There's a man who's totally taken up with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I love that. And can it be, you know, you sing that, you don't need a sermon. Every verse, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what I love about those sorts of hymns, whether they're old or whether they're new, in Christ alone or something like that. It's the whole gospel, isn't it, there in a hymn. And as you're singing it and as you're thinking about your the words, you're reminded of the gospel truth, and it blesses your soul. It really does. And is that us this morning? Are we taken up with those things? Or are we looking for some sort of thrill somewhere else? Are we looking for answers somewhere else? You know, one hymn writer said this, William Cooper. Love this hymn as well. Last verse of "There Is a Fountain." Since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. There's a person who unashamedly says, the gospel, that's my theme, that's the theme of my life, and it will be till I die. Actually, it won't, because when he's in eternity, it'll be his theme for all eternity too. You see, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to come back to my original question, was Cornelius actually saved before Peter came to him? Was he truly a born-again man? Or was he just a religious man? What I want to say is you cannot determine the answer to that on the basis merely of the content of Peter's sermon. You can't say, oh, well, he must have been unsaved because Peter went along with a gospel message. You can't work it out on that basis. You can't assume that to be the case, because this message is both for those who are saved and those who are not. And as a matter of fact, when you look at this passage, it's probably reasonable to assume anyway that the people who were present in the house of Cornelius when Peter preached consisted of some who were saved and perhaps some who weren't Cornelius's householder. I mean, you can't prove it one way or the other by that, but it's reasonable to assume that is the case. Okay, so what about Cornelius then? What can we say about this man, his life and his faith? Well, first of all, look at verse 37. Peter says, and he's just referred to the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching priests through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Look at verse 37. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. That is the message of Christ, the gospel. Peter says, you already know it, Cornelius. So he did already know. He already knew the gospel before Peter even arrived. So what Peter preaches here is not new, at least not to Cornelius. That word you know, he says. And I've sometimes wondered about Cornelius. I don't know about you. But it says here he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment that I understand consists of people who were conscripted from Italy. It consisted of Italian soldiers, whereas the Roman army might have had people from all sorts of nations. The Italian regiment were purely Italian. So he's an Italian man, he's a Gentile, he's a centurion. Well, there are references to centurions in the gospel, in the gospels, aren't there? Think about it. There was one, for example, you read about him in Matthew 8. This was the man who, he was a centurion, and he called for Jesus to come and heal a servant of his who was sick. He was the man who said to Jesus, you don't need to come under my roof. You only need to give your word, and I know it will be. And Jesus said of that centurion, he said, I've not seen faith like his, not even in all Israel. Jesus commended that man. That was one centurion in the gospel. And then you read about another centurion, don't you, who was present when Jesus was crucified. And when that centurion, it says in Matthew 27, saw the earthquake and heard the words of Christ from the cross, he said, truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. And I've sometimes wondered, you know, whether all these centurions were the same person. Whether it's the same man who happens to be... You see, sometimes the people referred to in the Gospels, and it's clear that the early church knew who they were, but they're not named by name particularly, but the church knew who they were. They were in the church. And we've got these centurions. I wonder sometimes whether Cornelius was that man. I mean, you can't prove it one way or the other, and I'm not saying he was, and I'm not saying he wasn't. I just wonder sometimes. I mean, how many centurions are coming to faith in the Lord? You see, if he was that centurion Cornelius who was present at the cross, then actually that probably explain why Peter actually, at least in the summary given here, doesn't say a right lot about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He refers to it. But if Cornelius was the centurion that was there, he would have known very well what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, he'd have seen more of it than Peter did, because Peter had gone off. The centurion was there for the whole time, you see. Well, anyway, be that as it may, whether he was the same centurion as the ones mentioned in the gospel or not, the fact is that he did know. He knew of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew about the ministry of Jesus Christ, whether because he himself had personally encountered Christ or because he'd heard it from someone else, I don't know. But the fact is that he'd received it and he'd believed it. This man was a believer. How do I know? How do I know? Because the Lord said to Peter in verse 15, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. And he's referring, you see, to Cornelius. Peter understands that later on. And since, you see, we can only be cleansed through faith in the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross for us, I have to conclude that Cornelius was already saved because God calls him cleansed. See? So whether he's the same centurion as the one who called for Jesus in Matthew 8 to come and heal his servant, whether he's the same centurion who was present at the cross or not, this man has heard the gospel, he has believed it, he's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ because God calls him cleansed. And there is no other way that anybody can be cleansed other than through faith in his blood. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that Cornelius was a mature believer, complete in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, but that he did have faith in Christ and that he lived his life accordingly. Again, consider his lifestyle as it's described here. It describes him as a devout man. Devout means somebody who is absolutely serious about what he believes and about how he practices his faith. That is what it is to be truly devout. It says he feared God. Feared God. God says in the Old Testament, I'll tell you who I will look upon. Him who fears God and trembles at his word. That's the one God will look upon. Sometimes think, you know, the fear of God is disappearing. Sometimes from these days, from some of those who profess faith in Christ. And fear sometimes is spoken of as if it's a negative thing. But we should fear God. We should reverence him. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5? See, I sometimes fear that we've kind of lessened what it means to fear God by simply referring to it as mere respect of God. It's got to be more than that. Let me just find the verse I'm looking for. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord. That is fear of God. Paul understands something of the fear of the Lord. Well, this man Cornelius, it says he feared God. It says he gave alms generously to the people. He prayed always to God. To God. And furthermore, it says his prayers were heard by God. Millions of people in our world today pray to something or other. To some God or another. But this man Cornelius, it says, he prayed to God and God heard his prayers. The channel was open and God was hearing his prayers. He's called in verse 22 a just man. That means a righteous man. There's only one way a person can be righteous with God. That's not through giving alms. He's commended for doing that. It's not just through good works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. This man is called a just man. He's justified. In other words, he's a justified man. And he's said to be a man who had a good reputation in the community. And when you put all that together, you see, a better description of a genuine believer is hard to find. So I'm closing this morning by suggesting to you that Cornelius was already saved when Peter arrived at his house. And Cornelius was a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. And he's living a kind of life that seems to be exemplary in the community. He fears God. He's an alms giver. He prays always. He believes. And all the rest of what it says about him, a good reputation, and he's a centurion. You know, sometimes people might say, well, I'd love to, walk with Christ more closely and live my life more like a believer. But, you know, it's hard for me because of the kind of job I do or because of my circumstances. It's kind of hard for me to really live the Christian life there, the job I do. This man's a centurion in the Roman army. Think about that. Think about what that actually meant. He can't buy his way out. He's got to do his time. There'll come a time when he can get out of the army, but for now, he's a centurion in the army of Imperial Rome. And yet, he's living a life that seems to be a life that God commends. The life of faith. See, sometimes when a person gets saved and they're involved in some kind of lifestyle or some sort of job that is thoroughly incompatible, I mean, you've got to get out of that, haven't you? I mean, seriously. But sometimes there are people in circumstances like him, you can't get out straight away. But that don't mean to say you can't be a Christian until you do. He's a centurion and he's following the Lord. And in that sense, to me, that is a challenge to each and every one of us. In fact, when he sends some of his servants to go and get Peter, one of them, at least, is also a Roman soldier who's also described as devout. I would suggest to you that perhaps that Roman soldier was won for Christ by Cornelius while still in the army. Isn't that lovely? This man is living as a witness for Christ even where he is. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've just looked generally, Lord, at this passage this morning. But Lord God, already we see that there is a challenge for us here, and that is to live for you, Lord God, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves now. Lord God, even as Cornelius did, Lord God, to live our lives for you. Lord God, in spite of the difficulties, Lord God, that we face, in spite of perhaps aspects of our circumstances that really seem to oppose the faith. I'm sure that's how Cornelius must have felt sometimes. And yet, Lord God, here's a man who fears you, who prays to you, who believes, Lord God, who is listening to the voice of God speaking to him. Help us, Lord God, to follow such an example, not so much to follow Cornelius, but, Lord God, to follow him as he follows Christ. Lord God, I pray that you will give us, Lord God, a real love, Lord God, for your word, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, help us to arrive at the position that the Apostle Paul did when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. To love it, to be proud of it, Lord God, to delight in it, and Lord God, to feed upon your word and thereby be strengthened in every way. Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh this day. And Lord God, we do pray that you would build us up in our most holy faith as we feed upon your word. Help us to be good witnesses, Lord God, for Christ through this week that is ahead. Lord God, as yet we don't know quite, Lord God, what circumstances await us, or sometimes who we're even going to meet. But Lord God, we pray that we'd be good witnesses. Help us to make right decisions for ourselves in every way, those decisions that you would be pleased with. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray.